number 2. That's where we want to look at here this morning, Ephesians chapter number 2. And if you have, or if you didn't come with a Bible here today, we have Bibles that our ushers can be able to give you and let you use while you're here at the service. Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we'll be. You'll find that on page 1251 of one of the Bibles that are handed out to you. Just hold your hand up and our ushers can get you a Bible. You can look on during the service. And Ephesians chapter number 2 is where we'll take that and turn over there. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Anybody else need a Bible? Ushers did a good job? Good. Appreciate that. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. If you're physically able to, would you stand with me as we read our text for this morning? Ephesians chapter number 2, want to read verses 1 through 9 here in our Bibles. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath risen us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to the holy word of God, Lord, as we look at what your word says, I pray that you'd enlighten us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see exactly what you say. And Lord, I pray that we would not speak out of turn, out of what you would have us to show. And Father, that we would see the wonderful grace that the Lord Jesus Christ showed upon us. Lord, it truly is amazing. And Lord, may we never not be in awe for what you've done for us. We thank you for it. I pray that you'd help in the message time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Grace. It's a wonderful word, really. One of the best loved hymns is called Amazing Grace. You put it right on the front of your bulletin there. Amazing Grace. It was written by John Newton in the late 1700s as he wrote that song there. And John Newton spent a good deal of his life as a slave trader on a ship. And he would go back and forth from Africa to the Americas there. And he was just trying to trade slaves, just trying to earn money doing that. One night aboard one of those ships, the slave ships there, they faced a storm of which John had never seen in his life. And there on the deck of that ship, they believed that they were going to die, him and his people, fellow sailors there. They thought they were going to die. And John on the deck of that ship cried out to the Lord on that day. Well, God saved him from the storm. John made it to the other side, to the shore, if you will. And John never forgot what God did for him on that day. He looked to God on the deck of that ship. God not only saved John from death that night, God saved John's soul. John Newton went on to write the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John became a preacher of the gospel. In his elderly years, he began to lose his memory. And somebody was questioning that and said, "Hey, you're losing your memory. Why don't you just give up preaching?" And John said this, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. Number one, I'm a great sinner. And number two, Christ is a great Savior." He forgot much, But he always remembered those two things. I'm a great sinner, and God, or Christ, is a great Savior. And when we think about the person of Jesus Christ, truly he is a great Savior. We look at the passage here in Ephesians chapter number 2 this morning, and we realize that it's talking about grace, the amazing grace of God that was shown to us here. And we want to look at several things here about grace this morning and as we think about it. Look here in Ephesians chapter number 2, and we notice, first of all, the definition of grace that's given to us here in Ephesians chapter number 2. Would you notice verse number 7? Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, the Bible says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What is grace? Grace is his kindness that is shown towards us. You see, grace is kindness being shown on those who do not deserve kindness. I was in college, and I was a freshman in college, and as a freshman in college, I was excited. I was excited about sports. I was excited about friends. I was excited about making new all the hustle and bustle of the school year. I was even excited about most of my classes. I was not excited about English class. Of all the things in college that I liked, English was not one of them. It's amazing I married an English major in college. I don't know how that happened or anything, but English was not one of my favorite classes by any means. And I can remember going to literature class. And of all the English classes, literature was probably the worst one. That's what I'm thinking. But anyways, I could go to literature class and I got a paper assigned. And, you know, you had to write this paper, and I don't know if it was 5 pages or 10 pages or 50 pages. I don't know what it was, but I had to write this paper, and, you know, you had to get so many sources, and you had to have so many quotes, and you had to have illustration, you had to have all these things. And so I went to the library. Boy, you know, I've never been there before, and so I went to the library, checked out some things there, and I got some books, and I did some different things there at the library, and I find my sources, and I did all the rigmarole of what I had to do there as a student, and did my paper, and here it comes the due date, and I turn my paper in. I'm fine, done with that. But I was a little bit eager. I was a little bit anxious to find out, what did I do on my paper? How well did I do? So the next class period, the teacher had some of those papers and turned back maybe, I don't know, 3 of those papers. 3 students got them. I don't know, there was maybe 30 students in our class, something like that. And so 3 people got their paper back. And I'm thinking, well, why not? Why didn't I get mine? And I said, well, 27 other people didn't get theirs. I guess I'm in a good group here. And so the next class period came, and she gave maybe 2 or 3 more papers back. And the next class period, a few more gave back. And next class period, a few more get back. And I realize I'm not in the great group anymore. I'm in the minority here. And then the teacher said it, words that really hurt me. She said this: if you have not got your paper back, you need to make an appointment and come see me. Now, you know this is not going to be good. Have to go see the teacher. So I made my appointment, like she said there, and the time came that I went to see the teacher and get my paper back. And she said, John, it's good to see you. Come in. And I said, okay. And so she said, have a seat. And so I sat down in the chair there at her office, and she said, let me get your paper. And she's shuffling through a few papers here, and she pulls out mine, and it's got red all over it. So that's also not a good thing here. And she flips to, I don't know, to page 2 or page 3 or something like that. And she says, here, you see this? And she points out a sentence to me. And she says, can you read this? And I said, sure. And I read off the sentence to her. And I didn't read it that very well. I was pretty nervous, to be honest with you. And so, you know, I was kind of going through it there. And so I read the sentence here. And she says, this is not your sentence. I said, that's true. See, I've got a little footnote right there at the end, and that tells me that I got it from a source. You know, I was supposed to get so many sources and everything, and so I got that. And she says, yeah, I see that you footnoted it, but you didn't put quotation marks around it. I said, well, that's because I went to the source and I rewrote it, you know, my own words, and so it's not his words, it's my words and his thought and all those things. She says, no, I went back to your source. I'm like, you looked up my source? And she says, yeah, I did. And she says, I found that book, and I found the page number and everything, and you did not reword, you exactly quoted the author. I said, is that bad? She says, yes, that's bad. She said, you know what we call that? I said, no, I don't know what we call that. She said, we call that plagiarism. I said, that's bad, isn't it? She says, yes, that's bad. And she says, you know what happens when you plagiarize something? I said, I don't do well on paper. She says, no, you don't do well on the paper. She says, matter of fact, our school's policy is if you plagiarize, you get a zero on the paper and you're kicked out of school. I said, are you serious? She said, yeah. I'm sweating. I love school. And I said, I don't know how I'm going to explain to my dad and mom that I got kicked out of school for not putting quotation marks around something. I thought, this is terrible. This is horrible. And I just don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm almost starting to cry and all these things that, you know, that's going on here. And she says, but I tell you what I'm going to do. Boy, I was all ears now. I was listening. And she didn't use the word, but basically she tells me, I'm going to show you grace. She said, here's what I'm going to do. She says, I'm not going to get you kicked out of school. I said, oh, thank you. Boy, I was so excited. And she says, and I'm going to give you a 50 on this paper. Now, 50 doesn't sound great. And you guys are out there, you're saying, oh, 50, boy, that's... I'll tell you what, I left my teacher's office and I was thrilled to death. I mean, I walked out of that office on the fourth floor, and that was kind of the administrative offices and all those things. And I walked out saying, woohoo, boy, I got a 50. And I got to think some people were looking around at me like, what? This guy's off his rocker. He's excited about a 50. Now, here's the whole thing. Why was I excited about a 50? Because it's not what I deserved. I deserved a big fat goose egg. I deserved to be kicked out of school. That's what I deserved. But I got a 50. You know what? Grace is God showing kindness to those who don't deserve it. God is showing something good. We don't deserve anything good. And see, the Bible says here in verse number 7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, the definition of grace, kindness, or sometimes we see unmerited favor towards us. Notice the second thing about grace that we see here in this passage, and that is this, the object of grace, the object of grace. Look here in chapter number 2 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. You see, the object of grace was us. That is, we were people who did not deserve the grace of God on us. We were people who did not deserve God's kindness to us. If you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible points out several things that we were. On verse number 1, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That is, that we've all sinned there. We've all done that which is wrong. Verse 2 points out that we've walked according to the course of this world. Verse 2 goes on to say, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That is, we walked according to the ways of Satan. That's what it's saying here. And verse 2 then goes on and says that we walked, or we were the spirit, or we had the spirit of the children of disobedience. Verse 3 says, we are fulfilling the desires of our flesh. And it goes on and says, we were by nature, the children of wrath. See, here's what the Bible is pointing out to us here, is that we've all done wrong. We've all, if you will, plagiarized, and we've all done that which is against the rules. We've all gone the way that God said, don't go that way. Turn over to the book of Romans. Don't you lose your place in Ephesians, because we'll be back there. But turn over to Romans, Romans chapter number 3, page 1194, Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 23. See, the Bible's telling us that we've all sinned. We've all done that which is wrong. Romans chapter number 3, page verse number 23, page 1194, the Bible says simply this, for all have, what's the word? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, the Bible says we've all sinned. Now, look, the truth of the matter is that we look at ourselves sometimes and we say, hey, I'm pretty good. I mean, if we go over here and we say, boy, look at this guy. Compared to him, woohoo, I'm looking good. But understand this, God doesn't compare us to this guy, or this guy, or this guy, or this guy. God compares us to himself. Well, if I look at God, he's a whole lot better than anybody else. Matter of fact, God is perfect. And so he says here in verse number 23 that we've all sinned and come short of God's standard. We've come short of the glory of God. Now look at this, verse number 12, right here in the same passage, Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Look what he says here. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. How many do good? None of us do good. See, I say I do good or I'm better compared to this guy. But God looks at us and said, no. There's none that do good. There's none that are right in the sight of God. And because of that, we deserve to die and we deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We deserve to pay for our sins. Hold your place in Romans. Matter of fact, if you got your bulletin, maybe just stick it in Romans. We're going to turn back to Romans several times there. But go back to Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Again, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Don't lose Ephesians. Don't lose Romans. Both those places we're going to look at several times today. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1, the Bible says this, and you hath he quickened or made alive. That's what the word quickened means there. Who were, now what were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. See, when we sinned, we deserved a penalty for that. We deserved to die. And God's looking at us here in the book of Ephesians and say, here it is, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead and you deserve to spend an eternity in hell. Look back at Romans now. Romans chapter number 6. Page 1199, if you lost one of your pages there. 1199, Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. Look at the beginning of this verse. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. The Bible says here, for the wages of sin is, what's the word? Death. The wages of sin is death. Or if you will, the Bible is pointing out here that what we deserve because of our sin is to die and go to hell. See, we deserve to not die physically. Given enough time, that's going to happen to all of us because sin is in this world. Cursing is in this world. Decaying is in this world because of sin. But it says the wages of sin is an eternal death. It's going to be because of our sin, we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. But we often look at ourselves and say, well, come on, passants. I'm not so bad. We look at ourselves kind of like I did to that teacher and say, well, wait a second. I put the footnote there. I just didn't put the quotation marks around it. I'm not so bad. Come on, cut me a little slack. You know, we kind of think that in our life. And we say, boy, it's not so difficult. It's not so bad. And yet God says in the book of James, in James chapter number 2 and verse number 10, that if we keep the whole law yet offend in one point, just one thing, the Bible says we're guilty of all of those things. That is, can I say this? If you stole one pencil, you're guilty of breaking all the law. If you said one lie, you're guilty of breaking all the law. The Bible says if you just said one mean word to somebody, you're guilty of breaking all the law. See, the whole idea is if we offend in one point, we break one law, we do one thing wrong, guess what? We're guilty of all of it. We deserve to die. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. So we see here in the book of Ephesians, turn back over there, we see the definition of grace. Number two, we see the object of grace. That's you and I. That is, we didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God's kindness shown to us. We deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. But would you notice the third thing, and that is this, the source of grace. The source of grace. In Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 4. Verses 1 through 3, we just looked at a minute ago, and it told us that we were sinners. It told us that we had done things wrong. It told us that we were destined to die and spend eternity in hell. But look at verse number 4. Look at the first two words of verse number 4. It says this, but God. That is, you who were evil, you who were sin, you who were following the children of disobedience, you who were by nature the children of wrath, you people, but God. See, the word of but is a word of contrast. It's saying, hey, there's a change here. But look at verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. You see, we were the ones whom grace was shown to, and God said, I'm going to show mercy according to this verse. Now, let me say this about mercy. Mercy is the flip side of grace. If we go back to the illustration I started with, and we're talking about my teacher showed me both mercy and grace. See, grace is getting something I don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Well, how did my teacher show me grace? My teacher showed me grace in that she gave me what I didn't deserve. What didn't I do? I deserve to be kicked out. She said, I'm not going to kick you out. Not going to kick you out of school. But not only that, she showed me mercy. That is, she did give me something I didn't deserve. She gave me a 50 on my paper. What did I deserve? I deserve a big fat goose egg. That's what I deserved. But she showed me grace. She showed me mercy. Now, the Bible is telling us here in this verse that God is the one who shows us grace. God is the one who shows us mercy. You see, we are the sinners, but God. God did something. And why did God do it? Well, look at verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why did God show us mercy? Why did God show us grace? Here it is. Because he loved you and I. Now, we are sinners. We're, if you will, the unlovable. But God loved us anyways. Now, notice the third thing. Not only do we see the definition of grace, the object of grace, the source of grace being God, but would you notice fourthly here in this passage, the purpose of grace? We find it in verse number 5. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, that's where we were, he hath quickened us together with Christ. And then it says this, by grace ye are saved. You see, the purpose of grace is to save us from our sins. That's the whole idea of why God was going to show grace. God's desire was to save us from the penalty of our sins. Now, can I say this? There was a problem with that. There was a difficulty with that. You know, the problem with that is that God is just. Hold your place here in Ephesians. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And look what the Bible says here in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And look at verse number 4. In Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 4, page 252. I'm sorry I didn't give you a page number. Page 252. In Deuteronomy chapter number 32, look at verse number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 4, the Bible says this. He is the rock. It's talking about God. God is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. That's describing God. Now look what it says here, the last part of this verse. Just and right is he. Now when the Bible says that God is just and right, it means that he gives a just penalty. He gives a right penalty for sin. See, if the law says that if you run a stop sign, there's a $100 fine. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway, so you run the stop sign, and you got the blue lights that come on after you, and they pull you over, and they say, sir, why am I pulling you over? And you say, well, I guess you're pulling me over because I ran that stop sign. And he writes a ticket, doesn't he? And he gives you the ticket. And then maybe a month later or a few days later or whatever, a few weeks later, you have to show before the court. Now, the court, the judge there at the court says, how do you plead? And you say, I plead guilty. I ran the stop sign, okay? And the judge says, well, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Is that what the judge says? No, 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 no. Judge doesn't say that. He says, hey, $100 fine. You got to pay it. Why? Because the law says if you break the law, here is the penalty. Now, here's the whole thing with God. God says, you broke my law. You did not obey what I told you to do. You have sinned. You have broken my commandments that I gave you. So here it is. The fact that we're a sinner says, here it is, you owe a penalty. And God is just, and God just can't say, well, don't worry about that. No, no, no. Why? Because he's just and right. God cannot overlook sin. But notice the second thing God can't do. God can't pervert judgment. Turn over to the book of Job. Job chapter number 34, page 591. Job chapter number 34. And look here, Job chapter number 34, and look at verse number 12, page 591. God is just, therefore his judgment must be just. Look here in the book of Job, and we find that God cannot pervert judgment. He can't change it. He can't bend the rules, if you will. He can't allow some people to get away with things. He's just and right in all he does. Job chapter number 34, and look at verse number 12. Look what the Bible says here. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty, talking about God here, neither will the Almighty, the Bible says, pervert judgment. He's not going to just excuse it. He's not going to bend the rules. Why? Because God is a God that is right. And here it is. We've sinned. We've done that which is wrong. We've broken God's commandments. We've broken God's laws. And here it is. God says, here it is. There's a penalty. There's judgment that has to be passed down. There's something that has to happen. See, God cannot overlook sin. So what did God do? Well, God paid for sin. He can't overlook it. The payment has to be made. So what did he do? He paid for it. That's what he did. That's what God did. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in the New Testament now, page 1233. 1,233, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look here at verse number 21, page 1,233. See, since God couldn't overlook sin, he said, I'm going to have to pay for it, because there's no other way that I can have these people in heaven. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, for he, in the context here, it's talking about God. For God hath made him. Again, the context tells us Jesus. So God has made Jesus, look at this, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That is, Jesus never did anything wrong. That we, me and you, might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, I want you to understand something. God took his son, and God laid all of our sin on his son. He put all of our sin on him. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus wasn't dying because he was a bad guy, because he committed offenses, because he broke God's law. Jesus never did anything wrong, the Bible says here. But he did it for us. See, he loved us. John 3:16, maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible, says, for God so loved the world. That what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. He laid all of our sins on his son. When Jesus was on the cross some 2,000 years ago, what was God doing? He was taking all of our sins and he's saying, Jesus, you pay for it. You die for those sins. You take the penalty of our sins. See, that's the whole reason Jesus Christ died. You still got Romans? Turn back over there, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. We see this in verse number 8. Romans chapter number 5 in verse number 8. Page 1197, if you lost the page number there. Romans chapter number 5 in verse number 8, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that's what you and I were. Look at this. Look at the last four words. Christ died for us. Who did he die for? Us. Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was dying because of our sin. See, can I say this? Never think grace is cheap. It cost Jesus his life. Well, it may be, if you will, not expensive to you and I, but it is very expensive to the person of Jesus Christ. It cost him his life. In the middle of the Great Depression, it was New York City Mayor Fiorello LaGuardia, whom we have LaGuardia Airport named after today. He was the mayor of New York City. He was a mayor who strived to live with the people. It was not unusual for him to ride with the firefighters and try to put out a fire. It was not unusual for him to get with the policemen and go on a raid, maybe a drug raid or something like that. It was not unusual for him to go to the orphanage and go with the children on a field trip there. He was often with the people. Well, one bitterly cold January night in 1935, the mayor turned up at night court. The court that served the poorest of the city worst neighborhood, if you will, of the city. And LaGuardia dismissed the judge. He was given that right as mayor in the city in the 1930s. They could do that. And he dismissed the judge, and he decided to sit on the bench himself. And while he was there on the bench, it wasn't too long, and a tattered old woman was brought before him and charged with stealing a loaf of bread from a local grocer. And the mayor was saying, well, how do you plead? And she says, well, sir, I'm guilty there. But she went on to explain, and she said, my daughter's husband has left her, and my daughter is sick, and my two grandchildren were starving, and I just had to do something. So I went to the grocery store, and I stole this loaf of bread so that my grandchildren would be able to have something to eat. Hearing the story, the mayor turned over to the shopkeeper there that was taking care of the grocery store, and he said, sir, would you not overlook this? Would you not release the charges from this lady? Would you not press charges here because of what she's done? It really is not that big of a deal. Shopkeepers looked at the mayor and said, your honor, I cannot do that. She's got to be punished. This is a really bad neighborhood, and if I allow her to be able to steal, then anybody's going to be able to come and think they can steal and get away with it. And sir, I've got to press charges. LaGuardia sighed. He turned over to the woman and he said, ma'am, I've got to punish you for what you've done. She said, the law makes no exceptions. It'll be $10 or 10 days in jail. But even as he pronounced the judgment, he was reaching back into his wallet, and he was looking there for the $10. He pulled out the $10, and he set it down, and he said, ma'am, you're free to go. Payment has been made. Now, here's the whole thing. What did Jesus do? Hey, Jesus or God couldn't allow the penalty to go unpaid. But here's what happened. He paid it through his own son. See, the purpose of grace was so that we could be saved, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have a home in heaven, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Would you notice, fifthly, back in Ephesians chapter number 2, we see here the means of grace. We've seen the definition of grace. We've seen the object of grace. We've seen the source of grace. We've seen the purpose of grace. Now would you notice the means of grace? Ephesians chapter number 2, would you look at verse number 8 back in our text? Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 8, the Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, the Bible tells us here in these two verses how the grace of God is applied to our lives. You see, grace is shown to all men. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2, in verse number 2, that Jesus died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Who did Jesus die for? He died for everybody. But the fact of the matter is, not everybody is going to be saved. Not everybody is going to have their sins forgiven. Not everybody is going to have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Well, why is that? Because simply put, some people don't accept the grace of God. Now look what the Bible says, where how we accept the grace of God, or how the grace of God is applied to our lives. We see that in verse number 8, where the Bible says here, for by grace are you saved. Now here's the word, through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, faith is simply trusting on. Faith is simply believing on someone or something. In this case, the context has already told us what we need to believe on. What do we need to believe on? What Jesus did for us. What did he do? He died on a cross for our sins. He became the payment for our sins. And what the Bible is saying is, would you believe on him? Where by grace are you saved through faith, through trusting. See, over and over in the message of the Bible is that we see that it's faith by which we're going to be saved. It's faith by which we're going to have a home in heaven. Look over in Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3, just a few pages back, 1245. Page 1245 in Galatians chapter number 3. Notice verse number 26. In Galatians chapter number 3, in verse number 26, the Bible says this, "For ye are all the children of God." Now how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Here, so the Bible is bringing this out. How do I become a child of God? How do I come into the family of God? Here it is. By faith in Christ Jesus. Turn back to Romans. Told you we'll be there a lot today. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 22, page 1194, if you lost it. Page 1194, Romans chapter number 3. And notice verse number 22. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22, the Bible says here, "Even the righteousness of God," now look at this, "which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference." So the Bible is bringing out here that we have the righteousness of God by faith. Faith of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Look right here in this chapter at verse number 25. Verse 25, the Bible says here, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." The word propitiation, big word, it just means simply a complete payment. So God has set forth Jesus to be a complete payment, propitiation, through faith in his blood. That is, do I believe that Jesus' blood, do I believe that Jesus died for me? It's my faith that's going to bring that propitiation, that complete payment. Look at verse number 28 right here in this passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by" how? "Faith without the deeds of the law." See, the Bible is bringing out to us over and over and over again that it's our faith by which we're saved. It's our faith by which is going to bring us salvation. It's our faith in what Jesus Christ did that's going to give us a home in heaven. Now notice the second thing here. We see in this passage that grace comes through faith, but back in Ephesians we also see this, that grace comes apart from my works. That is, my works don't have anything to do with the grace of God on my life. Look back in Ephesians chapter number 2, again in verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. You got to see this. You got to understand this. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We talked about that. It's our faith. But then it says this, "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." See, the Bible is bringing out here, it's not what I do, it's the gift of God. Now, Christmas time is just about 2 months away. Well, if you haven't got started, you better get started, shopping, you know, all those things. But Christmas time is coming, and Christmas time when it comes, I'm going to get my wife a gift. Now, I don't know what I'm going to get her yet, and I better start getting my thinking cap on. I want to get her something nice. I want to get her something special and show her how much I love her and all those things. And so I'm going to go to the store and get, or maybe I'll shop online. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to figure out something, and I'm going to get that gift, and I'm going to bring it home, and I'm going to wrap it all up and everything. I'm going to put it under the tree, and I'm going to put her name on it. That's what I'm going to do. And boy, Christmas Day comes, and I get all excited about Christmas. And boy, when Christmas Day comes, there's going to be a time, and I'm going to say, "Honey, this is yours. You know, this is yours. It's Rachel on it. You know, all those things." And I said, "Boy, here it is." And I'm going to be all excited, and she's going to begin to open it up, and she's going to be able to unwrap it and everything, and she's going to look at it. And I hope that she's going to say, "Honey, this is just what I wanted." I have no idea if she's going to say that, but that's what I hope she's going to say. I hope that's what she's going to say, "Oh, honey, this is so great." Now, she's going to have that item, whatever it is, whatever I'm able to think up, and I get her in those things. And hopefully she's excited about it. You know what's not going to be in that gift? If I remember, the price tag's not going to be there. Hopefully I remember that. But price tag's not going to be. You know what else is not going to be there? There's not going to be a receipt there. It says, "You owe however much money." It's not going to be there. Now, you husbands know, if you were to give your wife a gift that says, "You owe me so much money for this gift," what would she do with it? She'd probably throw it at you, right? Hopefully it's not a mixer or something that would be really hard to throw at. Anyways, that's the whole thing. She's not going to do that, or hopefully she won't do that. Why? Because you're not going to put that receipt in there. You're not going to say you owe something. Well, God's saying here that the gift, or this gift of eternal life, is something free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do something for it. You don't have to work for it there. See, understand this, that anything we do is a work. Anything we do to try to get eternal life, to try to claim eternal life, that is a work. Now, that might be keeping the Ten Commandments. I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you. That's a lot of work. It's a lot of effort to try to keep the Ten Commandments. It could be giving money. Maybe you put some money in the offering plate here today. You say, well, hey, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? I put money in the offering plate. My friend, that's a work. You did effort. You did something to try to get that there. Maybe it's the fact that you graced us with your attendance this morning. You say, oh, I'm here. I'm in church. Certainly that's got to count for something. My friend, that's a work. That's an effort. You decided to get up. You decided to get dressed. You decided to get in the car. You decided to bring yourself over here. And you decided to grace us with your presence. All of those things are works. But understand what the Bible says here. Turn over to the book of Romans again. Romans chapter number 4. In Romans chapter number 4, and look at page 1196 if you lost the page. Romans chapter number 4. And look what the Bible brings out. In Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, but to him, look at this, that worketh not. But what does he do? He believes or has faith. That's the idea that we were just talking about. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. My friend, would you look at what the truth of the scripture is? It's saying here, it's not of our works. That's what Ephesians chapter number 2 said. Now here in Romans chapter number 4, it says, to him that worketh not. It's not by the things that we do that's going to get us to heaven. What is it? It's our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. It's our faith that he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It's our faith that he is the payment for our sins. See, works are not necessary. Works cannot get us to heaven. Matter of fact, works are frustration to God. Look at real quickly in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter number 11. Look at verse number 6. Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 6, just a few pages over from where you are there. And look what the Bible says here. It's talking about salvation or getting to heaven. And it says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But contrast that. If it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That is, the Bible's bringing out here that if salvation is by the grace of God, by what God did, God's kindness that shows to us, then guess what? It's not by works that we do. Why? Because the Bible's bringing out that these two things are on opposite spectrums. You either have grace or you have works, but you don't have both. See, a lot of people think this, that I can mix the two. Oh, the grace of God. God died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for my sins. But, you know, wait a second. I got to do my part. I got to do what's right. You know, I got to keep the Ten Commandments, and I got to be a good person, and I got to do all these things. Oh, no. What's the Bible say? It's either by grace or works. Because the minute you add a little bit of works to grace, guess what? You no longer have grace. It's kind of like this. If I can get my stuff here. If I have a bottle of water right here, okay? Good, clear drinking water. And maybe some of you, maybe it's a little bit warm. Maybe you'd like a drink and you want to come up and get it later. That's fine. But maybe you wouldn't want to get it. Anyways, but supposing I took this bottle of water and I put this little blue pill in the water. And it's small. And supposing I told you that this little blue pill is arsenic. It's just a little bit of arsenic. It's no big deal, okay? And so I put this blue pill in the water. And then I say, here, would you like a drink? How many would like a drink? Boy, you wouldn't want a drink. Why? Here it is. The minute you put a little bit of arsenic in the water, the whole water is bad. Now, here's the whole idea. The minute we put a little bit, just a little bit of work, in the water of God's grace, it's all bad. It's all poison. It's all work. See, you either have grace or works, but you can't put the two together. Otherwise, you have something that won't save. You have something that won't get us to heaven. See, that's what the Bible is bringing out here. Look over in the book of Galatians. We see a verse that brings this out. In Galatians chapter number 2, page 1243. And look what the Apostle Paul says. Page 1243 in Galatians chapter number 2. And look at verse number 21. Page 1243. The Bible says this in verse number 21. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter number 3, verse 21. Paul says here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I do not frustrate. What doesn't he frustrate? The grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, by the things I do, by my work, then Christ is dead in vain. If I could become righteous by the things I do, by my work, then why in the world did Christ ever go to the cross of Calvary? Why did he die for sins on the cross? If there's something I could do to earn it, he says, I'm not going to frustrate. I'm not going to nullify. And can I say, the minute we take a little bit of work and put it into the grace of God, what have we done? We nullified the grace of God. It's not worth anything anymore. My friend, hey, we need to understand the truth that if we could somehow work our way to heaven, there was no reason for Jesus Christ to have ever died. But he did die. Why? So that we could have forgiveness of sins. So we could have a home in heaven. So we could know that we're being with him for all of eternity. Would you look back, turn over to Romans, Romans chapter number 8. And I want to give you one more point about grace here. Romans chapter number 8, page 1202. We looked at the definition of grace. We looked at the object of grace, the source of grace, the purpose of grace, the means of grace. Would you notice one more point with me? And that's simply this, the triumph of grace. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 35. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 35. The Bible says here, page 1202, in verse 35, the Bible says this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I say this? One of the great things about grace is once we put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ and he has shown his grace upon us and we have accepted his grace upon us, the Bible brings out here that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. It says here in this verse, this passage, that we are more than conquerors. See, the wonderful thing about grace is that once we have it, we never lose it. What a wonderful truth. Once we're on our way to heaven, we're never not on our way to heaven. Look at this truth over in the book of John. John chapter number 10. Page 1129. We're almost done. Just hang on for just a second longer. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 28. Page 1129. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Page 1129. Right at the bottom of the page, the Bible says this, and I give unto them eternal life. What's he give us? Eternal life. How does he do it? By faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. And I give unto them eternal life. The Bible says, and they shall, now look at this word, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My friend, no matter what I do or don't do, Jesus continually has those who have eternal life. He's continually got us in his hand. And he says, no man, no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. See, the idea here is that the truth that we need to get is the way that we're saved is apart from our works, apart from everything we've done. Now, here it is. How do we stay saved? Can I say this? It's apart from any work that we do. It's through the work of Jesus. Jesus is strong enough to save us. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Can I get this? Jesus is strong enough to keep us saved. He puts us in his hand never to be lost. See, those that don't believe in this wonderful truth, that once you're saved, you're always saved, are always basing their idea on, well, I might lose it because what if I'm a bad person? My friend, you were a bad person that God saved. That's what you were. But what did he do? He gave you the very righteousness of God. And how many sins did Jesus die for? All sins. My friend, you might be a bad person now. You might not always do things the way you should, but Jesus already died for those sins. He died for all of them. And he says, hey, if you've accepted my grace, I put you in my hand. Nobody will ever take you out. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ, what he's done for us. As John Newton wrote so many years ago, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, the definition of grace, amazingly desired that God would show kindness to us. The object of grace, we, amazingly bad. The source of grace, God, who is amazingly good. The purpose of grace, amazingly wonderful, to save a wretch like me. The means of grace, amazingly simple, by putting my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The triumph of grace, amazingly complete, that no matter what I do, I will never be lost, and I'll have a home in heaven for all of eternity. My friend, if you've never accepted the grace of God by faith, can I challenge you? Today's the day to do that. Today's the day to say, I realize the grace of God that was shown on me, and me, by faith, by trusting, today, I'm going to put my faith in what Jesus has done for me on the cross of Calvary, that when I walk out the doors here today, I know that I'll spend eternity with God forever in heaven. Can we have a word of prayer? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for what it teaches us. And Father, we thank you for the grace of God. Lord, the grace of God that would bring salvation, Lord, to us. Father, we thank you that anyone who puts their faith in you to be their way to heaven, Father, you promise that you'll give them eternal life. Lord, you promise that you'll give them heaven. Lord, you promise that they'll never perish. Father, I pray that people here today, Lord, before they would leave, would understand that precious truth, and Lord, would put their trust in you to be their way of heaven, the way of salvation. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, I want to just ask here quickly, here this morning, maybe you've come here, and maybe you're a guest, and you're just here to enjoy the meal or of those things, but you've come to understand what Jesus Christ did for you. You come to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and you've come to understand that the way that you can have a home in heaven is by believing, is by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. And here this morning, you say, Pastor Silas, I'm going to put my trust, I'm going to put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for me, that he paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. If you're like that here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And now let me say this, raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus is going to get you to heaven. But I'd like to be able to pray for you. And again, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to do anything like that. But if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Silas, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ to be able to save me from my sins, to give me a home to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing that here this morning. Would you pray for me? Anybody slip your hand up? Boy, pray for me, Pastor Silas. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands that have gone up, Lord, that are believing on you or indicating that they're believing on you as their way to heaven. Father, we thank you so much for the grace of God. Lord, I pray that these have come to realize that wonderful truth of what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. And then, Lord, I pray that they would grow in their Christian life. Lord, that they're now a child of you. We thank you and we praise you for that. But Lord, now I pray that they would go on and realize all that's happened to them. Lord, that you now have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Lord, you now are teaching them things that they need to learn and understand. I pray they come to grow in their newfound faith. We thank you so much for the grace of God. We thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can know that we're on our way to heaven. We can know that our sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.